We're looking at the parable of the two sons this morning in Matthew 21, 28 to 32. And we come again to this challenging chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel. And I just want to begin by reminding you that last week we saw how the religious leaders challenged Jesus' authority to teach. Aware that they were having no success in undermining his teaching, they cranked it up a level by asking him, "Who gave you the authority to be teaching these things that you are teaching?" In response, we also saw how Jesus responded to them with his own question, not to be evasive, but to get right to the heart of their question, which would provide them with the answer that they were seeking. His question to them had been this, "What about the ministry of John the Baptist? Was that ministry from God? Was John actually called by God? Was he an approved prophet and servant of God? Or did he act on his own authority?" And by asking that question, they would find, or by answering that question, the religious leaders would find the answer to their question. If they said that John was off the planet, that would surely indicate what they thought about Jesus, because John had testified about Jesus. But if they admitted that John was indeed a prophet of God, which was the popular opinion among the people, then they had their answer. Yes, the authority that Jesus was given was the same authority that John was given. It came direct from God the Father. Now, Jesus knew that these men were basically politicians who, though perceiving the true state of things that would show them to be in the wrong, would never admit to being in the wrong because they did not want to lose face. These were men who desperately loved popularity. These were men who cared more about what men thought about them than what God thought about them. So as a result of all this sally between Jesus and his enemies, Jesus took up the initiative and boldly ventured to put before them another question in the context of this parable, which is our text today and one that's unique to Matthew's gospel. You won't find it in the other gospels. When someone said to me yesterday, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" I said, "The parable of the two sons," he thought the parable of the prodigal son. Well, there are two sons in that parable. But this is a different parable about two sons. You won't find it in Luke or Mark or John. It's just one that Matthew told. It's a short parable. It's easily understood in terms of the things that it describes. It's framed in ordinary terms. Understandable. Memorable. And yet it does two things at the same time. On the one hand, it sets forth the comfort of the gospel to those who have sinned and seen their sin and know what it is to repent. But on the other hand, it sets forth a powerful warning to those who refuse to see their sin, and because they refuse to see it, will not repent. It's a parable that also sets forth the typical pattern of teaching that Jesus employed. In the parable we come to next week, we'll see that many parts of his parable have some different points to note. But this one has one major point to note that is made so clearly. So it's within the context of the people hearing him, and especially the Pharisees hearing him about the context of his authority, that Jesus spoke this parable, both to engage the people who were around, but also to engage the Pharisees who were so stubborn in their unbelief. This morning we'll look at two things in relation to the parable, this short and sharp little parable. First, consider how the parable teaches the importance of repentance. The importance of repentance. In verses 28 through to the first part of verse 31, we find the story or the parable which Jesus told to these Jewish religious leaders about what Israel looked like in terms of their spiritual condition in the light of John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. Note well, the parable is closely connected to the question that Jesus had asked them. We've just established what that question was. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, "Now, by the way, since you won't tell me whether John's ministry was from God or from man, I'm going to tell you it was from God. He was a prophet. He came to show us the way of righteousness, and you didn't listen to what he said. And here's a little parable that illustrates that point. You didn't repent of John's preaching, and now here's a parable to show you how you didn't do it." Now, the parable is about a father and two sons, and that would have evoked a strong response from his audience. Respect for parental authority was one of the fundamentals of Jewish society. We know from the Old Testament that obstinate, disobedient children were to be punished with the strictest kinds of punishment under the law of Moses. I'm not suggesting that we do that, but that's how it was. The fourth commandment encouraged respect for father and mother, for parents. It was at the very bedrock of the law of God, the very bedrock of all society. And to have two sons to respond to their father's command with such negativity and such obstinance would not have failed to catch the attention of the general population or the Jewish leaders. So the story of these two sons. The first, who when his father asked him to go and work in the fields, not wash the car, work in the fields, he said, "No, I'm not going to do it. There's no way I'm going to do it." The son utterly rejects his father's command, but later regrets what he said, repents of his inaction, and goes and does what his father had commanded him to do in the first place. First obstinance, but then, okay, well, I will do that. I'll repent of that. He spoke of a second son who responded to the same command of the father, but in reverse order. "Oh, yes, I'll go and do that. I'll go and work in the fields for you, Dad. I'll be obedient to your command." But then he didn't actually do what he said he would do. Now, let's not misunderstand this. Jesus was not saying that one of those responses was right and that one of those responses is wrong. Jesus was saying that the responses of both of the sons were wrong. And Jesus asked a very plain but important question to the Pharisees. Which one of these two did the will of the Father? Now, we all know the answer to the question. It was the first son who said that he wouldn't, but later did, not the second son who said he would, but didn't. The repentant son was the one who did the will of the Father, not the hypocritical son who said he would, but didn't have the actions to go with his words. The repentant son who at first was unwilling to obey, but then later had a change of heart and did what his father told him to do, he was the son that did the will of the Father. Not the hypocritical son, whose words indicated a mere outward conformity to the Father, but had no substance to it, nothing of any note. Jesus then, in telling the parable, is showing them all a picture of what the people and the religious leaders of Israel were like. They were people who had committed open crimes against their God by deliberately refusing to allow his word to penetrate their hearts. Oh, yes. Yes, yeah, we agree that John was, you know, someone of importance. But repent? No, not going to do that. We've heard God's message through John, but has it gone any deeper than your ears? No. We read Matthew chapter 3 this morning to remind us what John's message was. John came testifying, "Repent, There's someone who's coming who's greater than I. Repent. The time has come. Turn from your sins. People came to him in great numbers, hearing his preaching. Even the Pharisees were there in the crowd. And John turned and looked at them and said, "You brood of vipers." Which is not an ordinary thing to say to people when you meet them, is it? "You're snakes. You're here, but you're not here. You're here for the wrong reason, just to show the people that you're concerned about the Word of God, not because you want to repent." The other thing the Pharisees did was look down upon any who were sinners. They looked down upon them. They lifted themselves up above them. And now here was Jesus saying, "Are these sinners that you delight to look down upon? These people who have done things socially unacceptable, who are offensive also to God, these sinners who have seen their sin and repented of their sin, guess what? They've done the will of the Father. Whereas you guys, who have no need of repentance in your own eyes, you claim to be willing to do whatever God commands, but have not done it. Well, you guys are like the son that said yes, but no." Jesus was showing to them and to us a picture of those in Israel who had repented at John's message, and those in Israel who had claimed to have turned but had not turned. What this leads us to see is the wonderful open door that repentance and repentance alone provides for us. As I said before, the natural reaction to this story on the part of the hearers would have been horror at the action of both of the sons. They were both disobedient. But there's always a chance, isn't there? An opportunity that repentance brings. Jesus wasn't preaching something new here, but something Ezekiel had preached 600 years before in Ezekiel 18:20. "The person who sins shall die. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But," praise God for the but, "if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes my statutes, and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All the transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him." Ezekiel is telling all Israel in pretty simple terms that God will judge sin, but God will forgive sinners. Get the difference? God will judge sin, but God will forgive sinners who come back to him and say, "Please forgive me." The message is, of course, that God is more willing to receive repentant sinners than sinners are to repent of their sins. The Father is far more ready to receive you than you are to let go of your sin. His message to Israel, even to unrepentant Pharisees, was that if they would but turn from their sin and cast themselves on under his mercy, they would learn the grace of God. They would know the grace of God. He would receive them. God delights in repentant sinners. Think of the other parable of the two sons. Think of that second son who spent all the money, and how he came back, and the Father, who received him in open arms, showered him with love. It's the great message of this parable, the priority, the importance, the necessity of repentance. But I said there were two lessons, and the flip side of that is, secondly, the danger of hypocrisy. Surely the danger of hypocrisy. The parable shows us that God desires repentance, at the same time shows the hypocrisy of those who do not act as if they need to repent. Now, this again is a picture of Israel's spiritual state. The hypocrisy of the religious leaders stands out like a beacon on a dark, stormy night. Sure, they came and heard John, but the hearts of so many of these religious leaders remained just as hard and untouched as they were before. So in verses 31 and 32, we see Jesus apply and explain this parable, condemning the hypocrisy of these religious leaders, as he teaches here that God will exclude from his kingdom. Exclude from his kingdom. Keep the door closed on his kingdom to all who are right in their own eyes. He will shut them out. And why is it that Jesus says he will shut them out? Because they're hypocrites. Let me tell you why. Hypocrisy will inoculate you against grace. You'd like to be inoculated. Doctors like to inoculate you, immunize you. That's good. But hypocrisy will do the wrong thing. It will immunize you against any message of grace. The hypocrite wants to pretend that everything's okay. The hypocrite wants to pretend that he is righteous or she is righteous. He wants to pretend that he is in a right relationship with God, even when he or she is not. And therefore, hypocrisy means that the door is closed to receiving the grace which God wants to shower upon all who see the need of a Saviour who forgives them. See how this is played out in verse 31? Truly, I say to you, Jesus said, to the Pharisees, the hard-hearted Pharisees, tax collectors and harlots will get into the kingdom before you. Now, tax collectors were not only seen as agents of alien authority of Rome, but they were also dishonest. They would skim a little bit off the top for themselves, more than they should. They were well known to be the lowest of the low, along with the prostitutes. They were the people most despised by these religious rites, these hypocrites. So it was blatantly provocative for Jesus to say to these moral, upright, outstanding, self-righteous Jewish religious leaders that tax collectors and prostitutes are going to find the way into the kingdom. In today's terms, as if Jesus said, look, I'll tell you, drug dealers and pedophiles are going to find their way into the kingdom before you will. And that should shock you. I think you get the point. He's being deliberately forceful, provocative. See, these tax collectors and prostitutes had said, I will not, to God's commands of theft and adultery. But under the sound of Jesus' preaching of the gospel of grace, they had repented of their sin. And they had thrown themselves at the feet of God for mercy. And so the door is open to them. On the other hand, the Pharisees claim to be outwardly obedient with lots of words, but their hearts were not right because of the root sins they refused to deal with. What were those sins? Well, the first was pride. Funny how always pride comes first, because it's the number one sin. Did you know that? Pride is the number one sin. It's the devil's sin. And it's our sin as well. False understanding of God's love. They thought that they needed to look right in order to obtain the grace of God. Didn't matter what things were like on the inside. As long as you looked all right on the outside, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, full of dead men's bones. Nice on the outside, but not so good on the inside. And their third sin was desiring position. Again, the very sin the devil fell for. Being respected and honoured, even worshipped. And so by saying what he did in the sharpest possible way, Jesus both closed and opened the door into the kingdom for the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the Pharisees. So how should we apply this parable with its associated characters? The hypocritical son who said he would but didn't, the repentant son who said he wouldn't but did, the religious leaders who said they heard but were deaf, the tax collectors and prostitutes who were condemned by the religious leaders but welcomed by God. There's lots of contrast there, isn't there? Is its main lesson to teach us to do what we say? Is it a lesson in following through on your promises? Is it a lesson about observing the commandment, observing, honouring your parents? Or is it something else? Is it something that digs down into the heart of our main problem, yours and mine, the problems of pride and hypocrisy? See, this is where the Pharisees stood. They were stuck in this trap of pride, where from their self-elevated vantage point, it was very easy to look down on others, just like I'm looking down on you, but that's only because the pulpit's high. To look down upon others, these tax collectors, these prostitutes, and therefore I must be closer to the kingdom of heaven than them. But how wrong you can be when you listen to pride. The gospel has never been a message about being all right on the outside but care nothing for the inside. And just be all right on the outside in the eyes of men and you'll be in the kingdom. The gospel instead says the kingdom's door is wide open to those who aren't good on the inside, to those who have sinned and know they have sinned, to those who don't have all the right words, but nothing to prove that their words have any depth, but instead is open to those who actually repent. The son who said yes but did nothing is far from the kingdom. The son who said no but repented and did something is welcomed into the kingdom. Not that we can work for that salvation. It's not a work that we do. But repentance opens the door that leads to life and salvation and to blessing. For that is the decree and the teaching of the King. Get this. Good people go to hell. Bad people go to heaven. Can you see the point I'm making? Good people who think they need not a saviour, well, they'll go to hell. They won't be saved. Bad people who know that they need a saviour, they'll be saved. So what is there for you here? If you're a sinner who thinks there is no way that God can ever forgive you, Jesus is surely saying God is far more willing to receive you than you ever understand. God's mercy is there, and repentance is the door by which you find it. But if you're a deep down hypocrite, attempting to look one way on the outside without knowing the reality of God's grace, Jesus is also saying, don't fool yourself. Don't be a fool. At the last day, it will not be those who look righteous, who appear to be righteous, they won't stand. It's those who are righteous, those who are forgiven. For after all, that's what it's all about. There are two kinds of sinners, the hypocrite and the non-hypocrite. You may be the first son who said no to God and obeyed later? Or the second son who said yes to God but never came? It doesn't matter. All have sinned. And all sinners can only be saved by grace. Thank God for the grace of the gospel. Is that grace yours? When the last day comes and everything else is earthquake prone, will that grace be yours? Will you have the solid rock on which to stand? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word that reminds us that your word is truth. And we are all in desperate need of coming to you on your terms, not our terms. Thank you for this parable that Jesus told, one of his many that gets right to the heart of how we stand before you. Please empty us of pride. Bring us low if you must. Humble us. Help us to see that we are no better than anyone else. We have no claim, nothing to bring, nothing in our hands. We bring to you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price. He suffered death. He took your wrath so that we, the unworthy, might be granted such grace, such forgiveness. We are like the son that said no, but found through repentance such forgiveness. Please speak to us that we might be like that son. And forgive our many sins. And help us to put things right where we need to put things right as well. Thank you for your grace that comes with that responsibility that we serve you and love you and speak of that grace to others and extend that grace to others. So we pray that you would do this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.